You know, it seems like whenever there's a holiday, whether it's a civic or religious holiday, some well-timed study or a discovery or a claim is made to stir conversation and to generate excitement and create debate, I think. We know this whenever there's a holiday in the Christian church. I remember a couple years ago, around Christmas time, there was a lot of hubbub about the Gnostic Gospels, these lesser-known, non-canonized, not as in like not in the Bible, Gospel readings, were discovered in Nag Hammadi, Egypt. And these Gospels provided alternative accounts of the birth narrative of Jesus. And they just so happened to get dropped like before Christmas, you know. So, like, what are the odds that that would happen? I believe a couple years ago at Easter time, there was a trove of religious relics that were discovered, one being which a piece of the cross. Archaeologists and scientists and biblical scholars tried to date it back to the time of Jesus to see if it was the authentic cross of Christ. But I don't know if whatever happened with that. I never heard about it again. It seems like these discoveries and studies are kind of timely. And, of course, for the sake of getting people to pay attention to something. Well, this year, just in time for Independence Day, which we celebrated just a couple days ago, there was a Gallup poll that emerged that gauged American patriotic fervor since 2011. What does that mean? It gauged pride, national pride. And essentially, it asserted that the numbers of Americans who are extremely proud have trended downward since 2001. According to the results, many Americans have pride in scientific accomplishments, with 91% of us feeling pride in our scientific accomplishments. Similarly, 89% take pride in our military. 85% express pride on matters of culture and music and the arts. You know, we've got some pretty good stuff like that. But then a meager 32% felt pride in our current political system, according to the Gallup poll. It's because things are so partisan right now, I believe. 32%. And among the pollsters who were polled when it came to politics, the results were very partisan, of course. You know. This week, although many of us may glow with red, white, and blue, you know, I even have my blue tie on here, and some red other stuff too, and white. I believe our stories from Scripture have to do with pride. They have to do with pride. And they might invite us to turn inward, to look at ourselves, to ask ourselves about pride and entitlement, and how these things, like we hear in the story of Naaman, if they've ever interfered with relationships in our lives, and whether as a culture, as a society, or a country, pride interferes with our relationships with other people. So I want to talk with you about that this morning a little bit. And I want to focus primarily on that First Testament lesson from 2 Kings, because I feel like we don't spend a lot of time talking about that scripture, and it's a scripture that has so much in it. It's really an underexplored gem in the Old Testament. So let's talk about it. Entitlement and pride. Entitlement and pride. Sometimes these two things go hand in hand, right? In our story today, I think that's what we hear about. The First Testament lesson begins by telling us about Naaman. Naaman is a Syrian person. In fact, he is a powerful of an army of the king of Aram. And Aram is Syria, Damascus. Okay? So he is a powerful person, a powerful warrior, an important person, someone with political and social influence. He's in high favor of the king. We hear that he has a special audience with the king, even. Two kings in the scripture. And there's a great Hebrew word that's used to describe Naaman in the text. The Hebrew word is, he's an ish gadol, And that basically means he's a mighty man. He's a macho guy. He's a powerful guy. He's a hunk, is really what it's saying. And even though this mighty man is a mighty, mighty man, and he just won a battle, and he's an important person, this hunkalunka has got a problem. He has leprosy. And this threatens to ruin everything for him. Everything. We hear that the Syrians had captured some people from a battle, one of the raiding parties, and a young girl was spared from death. This is pretty harsh stuff. But this is the world in which they existed. And this young woman who was spared, she was to serve Naaman's wife as her handmaiden, someone that's taking care of all of her little personal affairs. This young, unnamed foreign girl, she would have been, she sees Naaman suffering. She recognizes that he has leprosy. And she suggests to her mistress, Naaman's wife, that if Naaman met the prophet Elisha, the prophet in Samaria, he could be cured of his leprosy. So this mighty man in the story listens to the advice given to his wife by a little captive foreign girl. And he goes on to his king, the king of Aram, to tell him what he was told. Now there's some playfulness in this story, because the king of Aram believes that this little girl couldn't have been talking about some lowly foreigner prophet. She must have been talking about the king of Israel. So the king of Aram sends Naaman on a journey with an entourage of stuff. He does not send him to Elisha the prophet, but to the king of Israel himself, thinking that the king of Israel could cure him, not some lowly servant, some prophet in another land. So Naaman leaves his king along with an obscene amount of silver and gold and fancy clothes, I love that, and servants. He leaves with like a U-Haul of stuff behind him in the ancient world. Now when Naaman arrives at the king of Israel's court, the king is like, "What are you doing here?" He kind of has a little bit of a meltdown. He rends his clothes, he tears his robes, thinking that the king of Syria has tried to pull some sort of joke on him. You know, I can't cure leprosy. I'm not God. You know, I can't heal this person. I don't know how to make life and death happen. He knows that I can't cure leprosy. This has to be some sort of cruel joke. This would be like sending someone who required advanced medical care to someone who had no medical training or no ability to take care of them whatsoever. Now, whether this was a miscommunication, some sort of royal joke to the king of Israel, we don't really know. But what we do find out in the story is that Elisha, the prophet of Samaria, he hears about this. He sends a message to the king, and he requests that the king send Naaman, the Syrian, the mighty man, to his house. So Naaman takes all of his entourage, all of his horses and chariots, all of his treasure, even the fine clothes, with to the prophet's house. And he shows up at the threshold of Elisha's door. And this is where things get interesting. This is where entitlement and pride come into play. And some of it is nationalistic pride and entitlement. For instead of Elisha coming to the door, rolling out the red carpet for Naaman, the Syrian commander, the hand of the king of Aram, Elisha sends out one of his own servants. And his servant, from the threshold of the door, not even in the kitchen, you know, not in the mudroom, you know, not out somewhere on the porch or something like that, he says what needs to be done. He says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed." Drop the mic. Now understand the gravity of this, folks. Okay? Naaman, this Syrian commander, okay? The one who could literally probably wipe out the king of Israel's court and everything around him, thought the king of Israel was going to heal him. But instead, he was sent to this lowly foreigner prophet out in the country instead. And instead of that lowly foreigner prophet who lives out in the country answering the door and healing him, the lowly foreigner prophet's servant, someone that would have been even lowlier than him, answers the door and tells him what to do. Naaman, the Ish Gadol, the mighty man, the hand of the king, is really upset because he wanted somebody important to heal him. He didn't want to do it himself, and he definitely didn't want to have some lowly servant, someone that would have been low, low, low in that society, tell him what to do. Now, I was at my parents' house last weekend when I was on vacation, and my family and I, we drove by the elementary school where I attended, you know, when I was growing up, and my mom was a teacher there for a really long time. She's been retired for quite a while now. But I remember before my mom retired and when I was in college, if I would come back and visit, I would stop in and see how she was doing. You know, hey, mom, I know you still have a little while in the day left, but I just wanted to drop in and say hi. And all the teachers, the principal, all these people knew me because I grew up. And I used to hang out in my mom's classroom. Well, most of those teachers, when I was in college, they had retired, or there was a new principal. They were all new folks that were working at the school, but my mom was still there. She wanted to retire. And one time when I came back to visit, I just about got tackled by the principal when I just started walking to my mom's room because that principal had no idea who I was. None of the new teachers knew who I was. And I wasn't a kid anymore. I was a grown adult, like walking into the school to go and visit my mom. I was a stranger. I was a visitor. And I remember this feeling of being so mad that I, Dan Stark, couldn't just walk into my mom's classroom that I had pretty much grown up in. I felt entitled to be able to go to that room, and I sure as heck didn't want to have to sign a visitor log. That was crazy. I got offended when I wasn't given special treatment. Well, that's what we kind of hear happens in our story today about Naaman. When he was met at the front door of the prophet's house, not by the prophet himself, but by a servant, he got mad. He says, I thought he would come out and wave his hand over the spot, give me the up-close and personal God treatment. And he would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy, but no. He got his servant to come out and tell me to take 7 dips in this gross, muddy Jordan River, some foreign river. And this is where some of that nationalistic stuff comes out. Naaman says, aren't the rivers back in Syria? Aren't those cleaner than the dirty waters over here? Aren't the rivers back in Syria cleaner than the waters of Israel? Why the heck would I take a dip in this cesspool? He stomps off in a rage after being told what to do. Well, Naaman finally cools off after he is approached by his servants. And they say, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something complicated, would you have done it? Instead, he said, wash and be clean. So the high and mighty, the Ish Gadol, the macho man, is knocked off his high horse. He takes the advice of his own servants and listens to the advice of Elisha's servant. He washes down in the Jordan River, and we hear his flesh is restored. You know, this is a healing story, obviously. But the real healing, I think, goes beyond the leprosy. Naaman's leprosy doesn't seem to be a problem when it comes down to it. Normally, a disease or illness in the scriptures, they divide or separate you from other people. They rob you from opportunities. They take away your future. They break you from community. But here, that doesn't seem to be the case. I mean, look at the guy. You have a powerful person. He is mighty. He is a soldier of soldiers. He's married. He's got a wife. His family's in a position of power. He has a personal audience with 2 different kings. And the king extends all kinds of power on Naaman's behalf and sends an entourage of stuff so that he would be healed, moving a fortune across a country so he has a shot at being healed. So his leprosy doesn't seem to be the issue. I would wager that something else in the story is. and that is his pride. Yes, it's a healing story of his skin is restored, but his pride, his entitlement, his feeling of superiority over foreigners and other nations and other peoples and people he perceives as less than, and a movement toward hospitality and welcome, that's the real healing. We didn't hear it, but the scripture from the Old Testament cuts off a critical verse because Naaman's skin isn't just healed. It says this, after his leprosy washes away. Here's what the scripture says. Then he returned to the prophet, the man of God, he and all of his company. He came and he stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." His heart is healed. In fact, the way he relates to others is healed because his pride, his entitlement is washed away. That pride and arrogance and entitlement was the true thing that was making him sick. It was what was keeping him from living fully in his relationship with his neighbors, with other people. So what I would say to us is on this weekend, it's natural for there to be a lot of pride in the air, and that's a good thing. National pride. You know, despite what that Gallup poll says, when I was at the Independence Day parade in Racine, there was a lot of people showing pride. A lot of red, white, and blue. But the thing is, we aren't independent. We all live because of one another and for one another. There are those that would love it if our country, if our city, maybe our neighborhood, our families, or our church existed in a vacuum, separated from others because we feel superior or better than those around us. But if we learn anything from Naaman's story and from the sending of the 70 that we heard, it's that this kind of pride is kind of a sickness. Wanting to be separate and apart from others because we have a superabundance of pride, that's something that gets in the way of our relationships with our neighbors, of our global human family, of our relationship with God and God's children in here and out there too. The truth is, we're all God's children. Any of us who think we're more important than others, like Naaman did, we've missed the point. Now, Jesus was the most important of all, but gave his life for us. Living among the poor, living among the tax collectors, and those that are on the lower rung of society, he welcomed children. You know, he died a criminal's death, wedged between a thief and a murderer on the cross. To truly love God, we have to be like Christ, living for others, loving others, other than and above ourselves, without pride or entitlement or feeling elevated, never beside others. This doesn't mean we have to become a doormat, but rather that we join in solidarity with our siblings who face injustice around the world and at home, recognizing we are all God's children no matter where we come from. And so I say perhaps the real healing of Naaman wasn't just clearing up his leprosy, but the change he experienced in his heart. The pride that was healed, the arrogance that was cleared up, the entitlement that was washed away, and the way he related to his neighbors healed, to women and children and foreigners and servants and prophets and civilians, to his brothers and sisters. It's my hope that we can take a bath like Naaman, like that mighty man, and come into community with our siblings in here and out there and all the way across the world. May it be so. Amen.